Our preacher for the day, you see the write-up about him, but he is Sam H. Letson III, we could have said, because there was a number one and a number two. We're so happy that Sam's father, who is a Southeastern graduate himself, is here today. Sam Letson Jr., would you stand and let everyone see you? And then he's accompanied to Lisa, Sam's wife, is also here. Would you stand? And we're glad that you're here as well. In a moment, Todd Lambert is going to come and bring our music, our special music this morning. I know you'll give attention to him. And then after he sings for us, we will all listen to Sam Letson bring God's word to us. And as the president would say, we'll listen with open heart and open mind to our preacher this morning.
Thank you, Dr. Sinclair, for that introduction, and particularly thank you to the preaching faculty for the honor of being able to preach for you this morning. It's a great honor, and I don't take it lightly. I wouldn't say it's the valedictorian address, though, but I am sort of shaking and shivering in here this morning, but then again, I shake and shiver every day in chapel. Now we'll have the invitation and we'll be done. I do want to take just a moment to say a personal word if I could. I graduate here in a few weeks, and I'll never have an opportunity to say publicly how much I appreciate those of you on the faculty who've led me and guided me, who've challenged me and encouraged me, who've been mentors in my life these last 3 years. Maybe I represent those who will go through this seminary who are mostly quiet in class. We don't knock on your door very often, but we watch you, and we see you. We see you when those students in class who all of us kind of wish they'd keep quiet keep harassing you and keep asking questions, keep making comments. We see how you respond. And we see you when students raise questions about unfair test questions, bad questions, inappropriate questions. And we see how you respond. And we've seen Christ in your hearts. You've been mentors and friends, and we thank you for that. If I could say just another personal word. Last August, Lisa and I had our son, Caleb, 2 years after a doctor told us we couldn't have kids. And, of course, we give God all the credit and honor for that. Amen. Immediately after that, I was diagnosed with Hodgkin's disease, a form of cancer. So all of last semester, I was involved in chemotherapy. I finished that now and am now in radiation therapy. So my voice sounds a little hoarse. My throat's a little sore. It's hard to swallow. But what I want to do is thank the many of you, particularly last semester in my classes where I voiced my concerns, who lifted us up in prayer. I see some of you sitting out there now who added us to your church prayer list, and we've gotten those cards every week that people were praying for us. Some of you even this semester have stopped and said, I couldn't remember your name, but I told our youth group we needed to pray for the guy in my class with cancer. I thank you for that. If I'm any kind of example at all today, it's the kind of example of how each of us should be when we stand before our audiences every week, a person that other people are lifting to the Father. And it's only because of those prayers that I'm able to be here today. And thank you from the bottom of our hearts, Lisa and I. Thank you. The players were hot and exhausted. Dirt and grime covered their body. Sweat ran down their body, dripped off their nose. And oh, they stunk. But you should have seen the coach. He came busting through the door, the hairs on his neck standing in attention, his eyes bulging out of his head, that vein pulsating with every heartbeat like a big red worm. The players getting sprayed with spit with every word he said. He came in and he said, men, it's halftime. This is the championship game. You're supposed to win this game. And you're playing like little leaguers and getting your socks blown off. He didn't say it quite that way, but you get the idea. I don't know what you're doing out there. Are you holding back?
Are you saving something in reserve? There is no tomorrow. This is it. This is the game. Now go out there, play this second half like you know you can, leave it all on the field. If I have to come out there and carry you off myself because you're exhausted, I'll do it. But don't hold anything in reserve. Nobody walks back in this locker room after the game with any energy left. Go out there and play with abandon. You think those guys understood what the coach wanted?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, sir. Didn't have any doubt about it. Notice he didn't say play with reckless abandon. There's still plays to run. There's still a game plan to execute. There's still strategies to follow. But in the doing, do it with abandon. For the best things in life are those that we do with abandon. Have you ever come home, come in the door, greeted your spouse with a little kiss on the cheek? And perhaps your spouse took their hands and put them on your shoulders, looked deep into your eyes, and said, "Sweetheart, kiss me with abandon."
There you go.
Somebody knows what I'm talking about. You know what your spouse means. Now, if you're not married, I hope you don't know what it means. But you will, and it's something to look forward to, that kiss with abandon. You see, the best things in life are those that we do with abandon. Musicians come onto the platform, and they may play with great skill and great talent, and they move us to applaud and to comment on the great talent that they have. Another musician comes on the platform, and with good talent and with good precision, they perform, but they perform with abandon. They move us to tears and to comment on the great music. The best things in life are those done with abandon. If this is true, then isn't that the kind of ministry you want? It's the kind I want. Leave it all on the field, holding nothing in reserve, being used by God in great and mighty ways. Isn't that the kind of ministry you want? Being able to move people by the Holy Spirit working through you to tears of repentance and tears of joy as they experience life in Christ. Isn't that the kind of ministry you want? One done with abandon. How? How can we have that? Well, surely we can look through Scripture and see many of examples of people who lived with abandon. And that's what I want to do today. Look at one, the Apostle Paul. If anybody lived with abandon consistently throughout their Christian walk, it was the Apostle Paul. Let's see what we can learn from the Apostle Paul about how we too can have a ministry, a life lived with abandon. I'm going to preach to you from a text today that, golly, it's been a long, long time since we heard this one. Yesterday, as a matter of fact. So if you still have your bulletin in Romans chapter 1:1, it won't take you too long to find where we're going today. I talked to Chris last night, and I said, I had no idea you were preaching on Romans 1:1 yesterday. And we decided between the two of us that maybe we just needed to hear this passage twice. Of course, some of you may not have been here yesterday. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 is our text. Paul, writes to the Roman church, introducing himself in the gospel, says these words, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." Paul gives us three keys, three events that happened in his life that allowed him to live a life with abandon, have a ministry of abandon. And dare we say that most of the New Testament records the results of his life of abandon? And we can see in Paul the results in the New Testament. Here in chapter 1, verse 1 of Romans, we see how it can happen. How it did happen in Paul's life. How it can happen in our life. Number one, Paul understood his purpose. His purpose was very clear. Look at the third phrase in that first verse. "And set apart for the gospel of God." Paul's purpose was spreading the gospel. Look at verse 5. "Through him and for his name's sake," that is Christ, "we received grace and apostleship." Why? to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. That is, to share the gospel. Paul's purpose, his only purpose, was to share the gospel. To share the gospel. To share the gospel around the known world in his day. Do you think he understood his purpose? Do you think he followed it daily? Let's just do a quick little survey of Acts. You don't have to turn to all these. I've got them here. I'll do it. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Right after his conversion, he goes to Damascus, and it says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. At once he started sharing the gospel. In verse 28, when he first came back to Jerusalem and the Christians didn't trust him, they didn't want him part of their fellowship, it says, so Paul stayed with them, and he moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord, sharing the gospel. Next, we go to Acts chapter 13, verse 5. This was his first stop on the first missionary journey on Cyprus. When they arrived, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper, proclaiming the gospel wherever he went. In chapter 16, verse 10, here we have him receiving the Macedonian call. You know, they wanted to go to one part. The Holy Spirit came and said, no, you must go here. And immediately upon receiving this call, the writer says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. His purpose was to preach the gospel. He did it everywhere, every day, wherever he went. There was nothing else in his life but preaching the gospel. Paul understood his purpose. To the philosophers in Athens in Acts chapter 17, to Felix in 24, to Festus in 25, to Agrippa in 26, shipwrecked in Malta in 27, and then in chapter 28, to the imperial capital of his day, Rome itself. Verses 30 and 31 in chapter 28. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, welcomed all who came to see him. Verse 31. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew his purpose. He never had to think about it, doubt it, worry about it. He simply, every day, did it. The first key to living a life with abandon is clearly understanding your purpose. You have to know what the goal is before you can reach it. And maybe that's our problem. Maybe so many of us say, Lord, I'd do anything you want me to do if I only knew what it was. Have you said that yourself? Have you heard people at seminary say that? Can I be a little bold with you? You know your purpose. Your purpose is the same as Paul's, to spread the gospel. To spread the gospel. There is no other purpose. No other purpose. Chris said so well yesterday, we may have a variety of occupations, but we have one purpose. Share the gospel. To live the life with abandon, to have a ministry done with abandon, we must understand our purpose, and that is to share the gospel. But there's a second thing Paul gives us here, again in Romans 1:1. That middle phrase, called to be an apostle. Paul understood his purpose, and he was willing to accept his position. Called to be an apostle. See, for Paul, his position was being an apostle. Now, I doubt any of us are apostles, particularly since one of the requirements is seeing the resurrected Lord. But Paul could claim to be an apostle because in that Damascus Road experience, Jesus himself appeared. And Paul was blinded for 3 days because of it. Paul understood his position was to be an apostle. But this same Paul writes that that's not everybody's position. So your position may vary. See, Paul said that some of us are teachers, some of us are evangelists, some of us are preachers. There's a variety of things. And maybe there's even a hierarchy of them. And we all have different gifts and different talents, and there's certain gifts we should strive for, Paul says. But in doing all of that, we must accept whatever position God has called us to. Did you hear that? It's not our place to negotiate with God where we'll go and where we'll serve. It's not our place to worry about it. I graduate in a few weeks. I don't have a church lined up, but I'm not worried about it. course, I feel like Lisa and I have been through so much this year, we're just going to go find a quiet beach for a couple of weeks, not tell anybody where we are. But whatever God calls me to do. What if I've been in seminary for 3 years so I can go be a janitor at my home church? But I get to teach Sunday school, and I get to go out on visitation, and I get to witness to people in the community. Whatever position God calls you to. Let me say another personal word. We've heard many times in this pulpit how many of us won't be in the ministry a few years from now. And if somebody falls from the ministry because of moral failure, or they just get tired and quit, that's one thing. But if somebody moves to a new position of ministry because God moves them, are they a heretic? Have they turned their back on God? I say no. No. See, if God called you to be a pastor first, or a youth pastor first, or a minister of music, and you go and you get your minister of music degree, and you do all the study, and you get the job as a minister of music, and then years from now, God calls you to do something else, it doesn't mean you've left your first love or your call if you're following God's leadership. The man who says that is the heretic. Would any of you dare tell Dr. Patterson that he's a heretic when he retires from his educator, seminary president calling, like he said last week, to go serve on the foreign mission field? How about the man who served as pastor for years and then takes an associational job? Is he a heretic? Has he turned his back on his calling? It used to be the old joke that those that can do, those that can't work for the association. But that's not fair. And it's not true. And sadly, there may be examples of that. But overall, that's not the case. These men and women have legitimately been called of God to a new position of ministry. Be careful when you judge somebody moving from one position to another, for it is a grievous thing to be found judging the act of God. God moves us. Our responsibility is to accept whatever position He moves us to. Yes. Understand our purpose, spreading the gospel. Accept our position, whatever it might be. And then there's a third key in this same verse. It's the first phrase. A servant of Christ Jesus. Oh my. You know, some of us have a hard time accepting whatever position God may call us to. But this last one is even harder. It hurts more. It's painful. See, our American culture has taught us, can't you hear the good old boy? I'm an American. I've got rights. I'm free. No. 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 Paul said in chapter 6, Jonathan read the first part of that, you are a slave. Rejoice in that. See, you used to be a slave to sin, which leads to death. Now you're a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Amen. But either way, you're a slave. We all are. You can't get away from it. You are not free. You don't have rights. You are a slave. Are you willing to accept your place of being a slave for Jesus? Yes. Paul did. See how hard that is? See, first of all, he understood his purpose. And we can agree with that. Yeah, I guess my purpose is spreading the gospel. I don't have a problem with that. And then he was willing to accept his position. And there some of us start having a tough time. God, you know, you've got a real good one here. You need to put me in a place where I can do a lot of good for you, God. Maybe we don't say that, but my brother Jerry was sharing in preaching class just last night, a mentor of his. 50 years this man preached in his local small country churches. Bivocational preacher the whole time. There were times in his ministry, by the way, he never got asked to leave a church. 50 years. Country work. There were times in his ministry when he felt like God said, you're through at this church. You've done all I want you to do. So he resigned. He didn't have a church to go to. Yet God always opened up the next position for him to serve in. How many of us, man, we're not ready to resign, God, until you got the next best thing ready. This third one is so hard. being a servant of Christ. Yeah, I can understand my purpose, no problem. I can even accept a position you give me, Lord. I got to struggle with it, but I'll get there. But a servant? Oh, dear friends, have we lost that? Have we lost it? Look, think about our Baptist churches. At least once a month, once a quarter, or sometime, you celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the deacons and the staff and everybody passes out the juice and the cookie, the crackers. Wish it was cookies sometimes. Wish it wasn't that juice, too. But you know, when Jesus gave the Lord's Supper, he did something else. And we don't see that when we do the Lord's Supper. Who can tell me what it is? Absolutely. During the midst of the Lord's Supper, Jesus got down, humbled himself, and washed their feet. And in fact, Peter, you know, said, "No, Lord, don't wash my feet. Let me wash yours." And Jesus said, "If you don't let me wash your feet, you have no place with me." That critical time of the Lord's Supper, right before his arrest, leading into the crucifixion and all those important events, he had a crucial moment to teach the disciples anything he wanted to teach them. And what did he give them? A lesson on being a servant. How many times did Jesus say, "The first shall be last and the last shall be first"? If you want to be a ruler, then be a servant. Remember James and John, their mother came to Jesus and said, "You know, Jesus, I got two good boys here. I'd like for one of them to sit on your left, one of them to sit on your right when you get into your kingdom." And Jesus rebuked them, said, "You don't know what you're asking. As a matter of fact, you will drink from the cup I drink from. But I can't give the position. That's God's job to do that. But are you willing to accept the suffering you're going to have to go through? Understand your purpose of spreading the gospel. Accept your position, whatever it might be, and be aware that it might change through the years. And be willing to acknowledge your place as a servant of Jesus Christ. Does it work? It worked for Paul. In fact, the very last verse before Romans 1:1, I read a moment ago, is Acts 28:31. It talks about Paul being 2 years in Rome doing what? Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. It worked for Paul. Look at the New Testament. What a life lived and ministry fulfilled with abandon can be like. And these are the three keys that he gives us in Romans 1:1. Understand your purpose, accept your position, and acknowledge your place as a servant of God. You know what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? Nothing. Nobody expects to be 30 years old. I mean, you know, this isn't your dream when you graduate high school. And to be broke financially, almost, mentally, spiritually, absolutely. In fact, so broke that even though you've been married for several years, you're having to move back in with your in-laws because you got nowhere else to go and nothing else to do. And certainly nobody expects that even if that happens, the reason it happens is because you were in a church job and got fired. But that happened to me. As the minister of youth, I worked for a pastor. All I'll say is I don't think he had read Romans 1:1. He called me into after a year of service. I'd served in three churches. The 1 year in his church, we had actually accomplished more than we had anywhere else. Yet at the end of that year, he called me in and said, "You're the worst mistake I've ever made. In fact, you're worse than a child molester. In fact, I've got a file here on you. And if I ever hear of a church talking to you, I'm going to send them this file. And if I ever hear that you've accepted a position, I'm still going to send it to them. So maybe they'll fire you." Now, in all honesty, I hadn't been perfect that year, but my sin in his eyes was that I thought that after we baptize people, we ought to disciple them. His thought, discipleship will take care of itself. No. Friends, you be on the watch for people whose baptisms are high, but Sunday school attendance never changes. What are happening to all those people getting run through the baptismal waters? We left. We went back to our home. We went back into my in-laws' home. For several months, I tried to get a job in the business world that I had come out of. Nothing opened up. Nothing worked out. Finally, on a Saturday, I can remember it more clearly than I can see your face right now. I was sitting watching TV, and my dear wife came out of the bathroom weeping and said, "I can't take it anymore. You've got to do something." And that Saturday morning, the only thing I needed to do was weep also. I hadn't cried since I'd gotten fired from that job. I did a bunch that day. But God, in that moment when I was willing to weep and I was willing to cry out, at least I don't know what to do. I've tried everything I know. And then to say, "God, it's up to you. I thought you wanted to use me. If you do, I'm here. And I'm willing to do whatever, wherever, if you still love me and you want me." Dear friend, I'm not proud of that story, but what I'm so rejoicing in is I believe that was the moment when God said, "Now you're ready." He said, "Now you understand. See, now I can raise you back up. You understand your purpose. It's still the same, sharing the gospel. You're willing now to accept whatever position I give you. Man, you'd be happy to clean out the church, and I would. I'd be happy to drive the van and go pick up kids. I wouldn't be thrilled about it, but I'd do it." And most important, you're willing to be my servant. Oh, pray that that will never change in my heart, in your heart. See, I think that for Paul and for us, we have to go through that period of submission. Then God raises us up and gives us a position. And then he sends us out with a commission. And those are the three points that Paul's making here about how to live that life with abandon and have a ministry fulfilled with abandon. Ray Bolts has a song. I like the lyrics of it. It was very meaningful to me once I had come back to God and was getting back into a routine with God. Part of that lyric is that, talking about King David, "When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king." Hallelujah. See, it doesn't matter what that pastor said to me. He can send that folder to anybody he wants to. God says, "Now you're ready. You have a purpose. I'll give you the position. You just be my servant and go out there and live that life with abandon." Listen to what Coach Paul says in Ephesians 4, chapter 1. "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Go out to the field. Go over the highways, down every path, go over the mountains and across the sea. But wherever you go, go knowing your purpose, accepting your position, being willing to be God's servant. And may God bless us all as wherever we go, we do it with abandon."